If you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Very familiar passage to this audience. There's one particular phrase that we're going to be focusing on in our study this morning. And the interpretation of that phrase can have very wide consequences or applications. So the verse says, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it's that last phrase that we're focusing on today. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this lesson is on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when people read that statement, they sometimes come away with some concept that the Holy Spirit personally indwells or lives within their body. And the result may be that they can speak in tongues, or they can work miracles, or they can have the power to lead a sanctified life and those kind of things. So let's look at the text and see what Peter was talking about. And we're going to rest on our two rules of Bible study, context and harmony, to ascertain what Peter meant when he preached this sermon 2,000 years ago. So first of all, we see, and you see on your lesson, that this is a promise. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who is the you? Peter told them in verse 36 that they had to know for certain or no surety that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And so it's believers, but not only believers. In verse 38, after they asked what to do, they had to repent and be baptized. So this promise is for penitent believers who are willing to devote their life to Christ and confess His name, and they are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Here's a number of different views that are held, and we'll be looking at these. One, that is referring to Holy Spirit baptism. The gift of the Holy Spirit is equated with Holy Spirit baptism. I used to have a Bible, I don't have it anymore, called the Logos Bible. And it had notes, as many Bibles do. And in the back of that Bible, so people buy that Bible, they're looking through it at all the wonderful helps in it. The back of that Bible, this became one of the verses that they would cite in evidence that people can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you have a Bible with notes in it, but it may well be that you check those notes, you might find the same thing. But this is a proof text of Pentecostalism. And Pentecostalism is the idea that we ought to experience what they did on Pentecost, and they assume that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit because they think the whole audience spoke in tongues, and they believe that's the initial sign of it. We've talked about that in past classes, all of which is assumption and not borne out by the text. The second is that it's miraculous powers. And there are good brethren, gospel preachers, men who are capable, who believe that's what it was promising. Not that they believe every Christian had that power. They did believe that they had to receive the laying on of the apostles' hands. But is that what this verse is talking about? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power to work some kind of miracles. We'll address that one as well. And then there are those who believe it refers to a personal indwelling, that the person of the Holy Spirit actually inhabits the body. And there are those who hold that, and we'll look at that again. But they're not saying that they can't tell you what it does for you. Some do think it does, that it guides you day by day in your choices about various daily activities or in your study of the Word of God. Some say, we don't know what it does. We just believe the Bible says the Holy Spirit's in you. So we believe the Bible and take it for what it says. And then the last one is the promise in the Holy Spirit of the Holy Spirit made through the prophet Joel that Peter referred to earlier in verse 21. So look back at verse 21. Peter's quoting from prophet Joel. And here's a promise made in that prophet's writing, probably 800 years before. It's hard to date the book of Joel, but several hundred years before. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise made by the prophet Joel. But as you know, and as this audience knew, we'll talk about that. It didn't originate with Joel. Joel had no power to look down the stream of time 800 years and tell you what was going to happen. Joel made that promise by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit as a prophet. And so here's a promise made by the Holy Spirit, and it had to do with being saved in the name of the Lord. This audience didn't know who the Lord was, and thus the sermon that begins down in verse 22, where Peter tells them and proves with evidence who that Lord is, with at least four lines of evidence. Very rational presentation. So, I'm going to show why I think the fourth one is the correct one. Now, you'll have to make up your own mind. I'm certainly not the authority. But you can weigh the evidence that we present in our Bible study, and it'd be good for you to at least be familiar with these, because if you talk to people, if you have Bible helps, if you have Bible commentaries, you're going to get these views all over the board. All right. So this gift of, that little word of, is one of the key things here. Now, I don't know if I put it on your lesson, but would you see the word of in your Bible as often and indication of what they called in the Greek the genitive case. You don't have to remember that. We're not making Greek students of anybody. And I'd be a poor one to try to do that. I just know that's the case. And we use the word of that way today, which I'll demonstrate in a moment. But when you see that word of, be aware of that. Now here's one of the views. Gift of the Holy Spirit, and people assume that means the gift which is the Holy Spirit. Some versions actually will translate it that way. And so, I believe it's the New International Version, translates it that very way. That's one of them that I have that instead of it translating, they interpret. All right, and then, so we want to look at some verses where the word of is used that way. Let's start in Romans 4:11. That is a legitimate use of the word of in New Testament writing and speaking. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision. There's our little word. What does Paul mean? The sign which is circumcision. So that's legitimate in that particular passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate which is righteousness. So it'd be a mistake to tell somebody the word of is not used that way in the Bible. It is, that particular case in their language. But the question is that what it means here? Is there an alternative? Oh, yes, there is. And so you look on your lesson, we have the alternative. It can be what's called the genitive of origin. And it's the idea of a gift coming from the Holy Spirit. That is, a promise the Holy Spirit made. That's the gift. It comes from, based on, something the Holy Spirit promised. So let's look at John chapter 4 and verse 10. And so you might want to make some notes somewhere in your Bible. So if you're talking to somebody, you have these verses at hand to show the various alternatives of how the word of is used in various contexts, and then you have to let each context decide its meaning, as well as the law of harmony. Here in John chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that he says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You can clearly see the gift of God does not mean the gift which is God, but the gift coming from God, as he clearly identifies, living water. You'll quench your thirst for life, and you'll never thirst for life again. And that's the context. Okay, look at John 12:43. In John chapter 12 and verse 43, note, they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Not the approval which is God, but the approval which comes from God. Not the approval which is men, but the approval that comes from men. We read those, we don't even stop to think about it. But you can clearly see that of can mean which is or coming from. Okay, now, here's an example to show we do the same thing today. This next paragraph on your lesson. The church in Humble gives a preacher, say, $100 for traveling expenses. And so when Doug gives him that check, he could say, this is a gift of $100. The guy said, what is this? This is a gift of $100. What does he mean? A gift which is $100. Or Doug could give it to him and say, where did this come from? He said, this is a gift of the church in Humble. It's not the church in Humble that's in the envelope. It's from, origin. And so you can see we use the word of in these two ways as well. Well, that being the case, oh, and I mentioned a while ago about some version that is the International Standard Version. It says we'll receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. You see, they've interpreted rather than translated. We encourage you to compare versions. That's a good way to study the Bible. But be aware, some of the versions, particularly the later versions, they're wanting to make the Bible easy for people instead of people having to work to understand. And so, you know, they don't want a wringer washer. They want an automatic washer. And so they want to automatically tell you what it means. And people like that. I don't want to have to work. You just tell me. So they say, we'll tell you what it means. Well, that's interpretation, not translation. And so just be aware that that happens. And so when you're comparing versions, go back to the standard, the well-tested versions. For example, the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, a gold standard, the American Standard, and the New American Standard. And there's about three different editions of that, and that makes a difference as well. But these are some of your basic, well-known standards by a group of scholars and has been tested and proved in the religious world today. That's not to say there are not other very valuable versions. There are. There's, strangely as it may sound, there's one made by one man that's been very helpful to me. Usually those are pretty far out there, but there's one this guy tries to be as literal as he can. So just compare them, but be aware of the danger. So we ask the question on the lesson, well, how can we know? I know the answer to that. I'll go talk to the preacher. Well, problem is it depends on who your preacher is. Because preachers are going to give you different answers. Yeah, but I'm talking about a Church of Christ preacher. I don't know exactly what that is. But a guy said, I'm going to go to the Church of Christ preacher. You're going to find preachers who preach in churches of Christ that are going to give you different answers about that. And so that's not it. And so how you feel about it, that's not the answer. Take a vote of hands? That's not the answer. What's the answer? Ah, we're back to that work. That is context and harmony. Just digging in and finding out for ourselves. What's the evidence for whatever you believe that Peter was talking about? It's a precious promise. Well, I need to know what it is. And I need to know what it's not. So I don't expect the wrong thing. And maybe can help somebody else along that line as well. So let's take this first option. The gift of which is the Holy Spirit. Now, what sometimes that's interpreted to mean is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if it's a Pentecostal group, going along with that is the ability to speak in tongues, because that's considered the initial gift. We talked about that in a previous class. They make a difference in the initial gift and the gift. They have to, because the Corinthians, who were Christians, not all of them could speak in tongues. You raise that question, oh, but that's just the gift. That's not the initial gift. We say, where in the Bible does it talk about the initial gift? It doesn't. But that's the assumption made, dodge that problem. But anyway, so let's just test it with the context. They say this is like the apostles in chapters 1 through 4, or verses 1 through 4. And they call it the Pentecostal experience. And it says it's for all believers. You and your children and as many as far off. So you people in churches of Christ who say, they might say Campbellite people, who say that people today can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit, read verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. And it's talking about Holy Spirit baptism is what the idea is. Well, I've got a question on your lesson. Did none of these people who repented and were baptized that day seek that gift? And they say, why did I ask that question? And again, I guess it'll depend on who you're talking to. But again, in this Logos Bible I mentioned to you in the back, they had a section where it says people must seek it. And they had five letters, which was the word ready. So you got to repent, you got to expect, you got to ask, you got to drink, you got to yield. And those of you who have been here for some time have heard Mark Hargrove talk about his experience. That's exactly what happened when he went to one of these Pentecostal groups. They say, here's what you got to do. You got to jump up and down. You got to run around the pews. You got to ask and all that kind of stuff. And so what about these people? Did they not seek it? And here's why we ask that. Look at the points that follow. So we got 3,000 who obeyed the gospel that day. According to verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized. And then you get down to verse 41, and it says about that day, about 3,000 souls were baptized. Now, of the 3,000 or so that were baptized, here's our question. According to the context, not I think, or somebody told me, according to what's written in your Bible, how many of that number spoke in tongues? Zero. None. If this was a promise to you and your children, all who are far off who've been baptized, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the initial gift is tongues. There's not a record of it at all in Acts 2. And what makes that even more pronounced is, in the first part of the chapter, how does Luke introduce this whole chapter? What action was taking place that was so unusual?
The apostles were speaking in tongues.
And now the promise is made to 3,000 people, and he didn't say a word about it? That seems a little strange, doesn't it? But there's no record of these 3,000. But in the days that followed, just turn your page in your Bible to chapter 4 and verse 4. It said the number of the men came to be about 5,000 at the end of that verse. And then you get over to chapter 5 and verse 14. It says they added more believers to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. They were constantly added to their number. And so you've got chapter 2, 3,000. Chapter 4, 5,000. Chapter 5, more and more and more and more. Up to chapter 6, how many people in your Bible is said to speak in tongues? Only the apostles. 12 out of, 10,000? 20,000? I don't know how many they numbered by that time. Now, when you get to chapter 6, how about any other miracles? How many of those baptized people are said to work miracles of any kind? Not a one. Five chapters. But when you get to chapter 6 and verse 6, you have seven men who were brought before the apostles. The apostles laid their hands on them. It says in verse 6, and then verse 8, somebody other than an apostle is said to be working signs and wonders, Stephen. And Luke explains that when you get to chapter 8, that just because a person repented and was baptized doesn't mean he had these kind of powers, but rather apostles had to lay their hands on someone. We'll look at that in a moment, but you're familiar with that. All right, so we got our next point. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised. This was a promise. You look back at Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 4. Now, if somebody says, wait a minute, Acts 1, 4 says baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. It calls that a promise. So it must be the same thing. How would you answer that? Well, let me suggest something. Look back up at verse 33. Same writer, same chapter. It says, when Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Was Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit after he went to heaven? Certainly not. If he had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he needed to have that done during his ministry. The promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 33 is defined by the context. The context has to do with exaltation as their king. Go back and read the previous verses. That's the promise the Holy Spirit made, that he was to receive. And notice it's called the promise of, not which is, the promise coming from the Holy Spirit. So just remember, if you somebody brings that up, well, look at here at Acts 1 and Acts 2, both passages have the word promise. Must be the same. That's not so. We'll look at another passage and another letter here in a little bit. All right. So it was promised, chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. We'll not go back and restudy that. We've done that in previous classes. Promised to the apostles, as we know from chapter 1 and verse 2. This is the apostles whom he had chosen. And it's the promise that they had already heard from him. So that's the apostles whom he had chosen. And that's John 13 through 16 when they had heard it. And we ask you the question, what was the purpose of it? What was the purpose of the promise of Acts 1?
To be witnesses.
To be witnesses. Equip them to be witnesses, verse 8. To reveal. Why did they need the Holy Spirit to be able to reveal the truth about Jesus? What does John 14:26 say the Holy Spirit would do for them? That's 16:13. That's a good answer, though. Guide them into all truth. What?
Bring to
their remembrance all that he taught them. Can you remember everything you said last week or somebody told you last week? What if you had to remember it for 3 years? And what if you had to remember it exactly right? They did. They needed help. That's why he's called the helper. Older version called him the comforter, which is okay. But that can lead you down a track of, well, they're sorrowful and crying and they need comfort. But it's the helper, somebody that comes alongside to help them do what they needed to do as witnesses to the king. All right, so that was the purpose of it. It wasn't enable them just to be able to speak in tongues or live a sanctified life. That was not the purpose of it. All right, now, note, we have here on your lesson, only apostles are said to be witnessing. And people today talk about bearing witness for Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I'm a witness for Jesus. And over in Acts 1, it says that you'll receive this promise, and then you'll be my witnesses, verse 8. And if you were here Wednesday night, I read a quote from a well-known author. He's got 147 million copies of his stuff in print. And he read Acts 1:8, and he made that refer to the Holy Spirit giving power to Christians today to live a good life and overcome sorrow and all of that. completely out of context. So people will use it that way. That's why we need to be familiar with Acts 1:8, 1 through 8. Okay, so this business of witnessing. Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses. According to chapter 2, verse 32, who are the witnesses? Who are the witnesses? The apostles. The apostles, that's right. He said, just Jesus God raised up again, to which we, not that audience, Peter and the other 11 is preaching. We are witnesses. Look over at, I've got a number of verses there, but we're going to skip some. You can look at those later if you haven't already. Look at chapter 10. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things he has done, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Note, verse 41, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us. Us who? Who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. If we've got witnesses like that today, I want to know what vitamins they're taking. There's people that ate and drank with Christ after he arose from the dead. That's the witnesses that God appointed. Look at chapter 13, verse 31. We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled his promise to our children that he raised up Jesus. And so it's the apostles who are the witnesses preaching about the promise that the Holy Spirit, about the promise, note now, that the Holy Spirit made being fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Grant, he can make that claim, but you can also see the opposite of that in the sense of Jesus told them that. So he's making the claim that we are witnesses. Go to Luke 24. Jesus said, you are my witnesses.
Right.
So you can, people today will say, well, God told me, I'm his witness. You know, I'm claiming that I'm that witness. Jesus specified that in Luke 24. You're witnesses to what was taught to me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. You know, you witnessed my resurrection on the third day. He said that you saw me teach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He said, you are witnesses of these things.
Turn to Luke 24. So let's just look at that passage Keith just mentioned. Good point that he makes. Verse 48. So people are fond of this practice. They know a verse, a piece of a verse, quote it. Jesus said, you are witnesses. Don't feel under strain if they've got the truth. You want it. Let's just open our Bibles for a minute. How can you prove that you are witnesses in verse 48 does not refer to anybody today? Now, don't think that's a hard question. It's right there in front of you. What? Okay, how do I know it's not somebody today? That's a good answer. Who you're talking to?
Verse 44, it says, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with
you. Okay, there's one. These are my words I spoke to you while I was with you. Is that anybody today? Good point.
49 says, you are to stay in the city
until... Right. Whoever this is to stay in Jerusalem until it happens. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? See? Whoever this is was to go to Jerusalem and wait on it. So people will take verse 48, or their preachers will, just like Max Licato did with Acts 1:8 and talked about that Wednesday night. Take it completely out of context, read it, and the young lady that was interviewing said, oh, isn't that wonderful? She don't know anything about the Bible. And people like it. So context, you can see that. So that's why we put these kind of questions on there to better equip us. So in Acts 2:38, this gift was promised to all the saved. All the saved. And yet, you read nothing in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5 about these thousands of saved people evidencing that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Here's a second view of this idea of the gift, which is the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, no, I don't believe that. But I do believe it's the Holy Spirit himself that takes residence in the body of man, or in the soul of man. So it's a non-miraculous indwelling. That is, you're not going to speak in tongues. You're not going to raise the dead. Well, what does it do for you? I don't know. I just know that if it says If the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in you, I believe what the Bible says. Do you?
Yes.
Yes. What's the question?
How?
What does it mean? Or how? How does he dwell? Good. And we talked about that. So, in can mean location, right? In the building. But in can mean connection. The branch abides in the vine, John 15. Inside of? If any of you have a plant like that, I'd like to see it. Connection. Vital connection. See? So, well-meaning people. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes very godly people, and they have a reverence for the Word of God. But they're mistakenly assuming that in means inside of. So if the Bible says the Spirit is in you, then I believe He personally is in you. I don't know what He does, but He's there. And I'm not saying that to ridicule them. I'm just saying that is a problem with that particular view. Some will say, well, He gives you comfort and peace and that kind of thing. But you see, in your lesson, we had a whole section in our previous studies about how the Holy Spirit influences people. What's it, the medium He uses? The Word of God. He does bring you comfort and peace, fill you with hope, but through the medium of the Word of God. Wayne, did you build a house where you live now?
Yes.
How many nails did you drive? Huh?
Only a few.
Only a few. Huh. Did you pour the slab?
No.
I thought you said you built the house.
And I contracted.
That's right. He contracted it. He did it by means. So somebody said, well, Wayne's a liar. He didn't build that house. No. He built the house. It's what Keith mentioned. How? How did he build it? All right. So, now let's look at the second option. The gift of or coming from the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is what, if you want to note it, is subjective genitive rather than objective genitive. But that's not critical. All right. And so people take it to be the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 that come from the Holy Spirit. Say, okay, you're right. It is the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. That's talking about the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. And you have all those gifts listed, chapter 12, verse 4 and 11. And, you know, you got healings and prophecy and tongues and so forth. Well, 3,000 people got the same question. Did what Peter said, and it was promised to all of them. How many of the 3,000 worked one of those gifts? How many? Zero. There's 9 listed in one place, and there's another list that adds some more. But you find none of those. So that raises the question about that kind of an interpretation, doesn't it? Now, look at Acts chapter 8. So, on what conditions in Acts 2 is this promise made? Who can expect to receive that promise according to Acts 2, 38 and 39, whatever it's referring to?
You, your children, and those who are far off.
What?
You, your children, and those who are far off.
Okay, that's true. That's a good answer. But of those people,
those
who believed and were baptized, right? Repent, let each of you be baptized for the promises to you and your children and so forth. Okay, let's look at Acts 8. So here we have in Acts 8, verse 12. It says, they believed Philip preaching the good news and they were baptized. Is that true? Is that an accurate historical account? How do you know? Luke couldn't look into their hearts and know. How do you know?
Spirit.
Holy Spirit, right? Guided the pen of Luke. Here are people, he says, that believed and were baptized. The promise in Acts 2:38, those who believe and are baptized receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. People say that's the power to work miracles. But when you keep reading, in verse 14, it says the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. So one does not automatically follow the other. You're baptized in the name of Jesus. Now you have the gift of the Holy Spirit in the sense of his power to enable you to speak in tongues or work miracles or raise the dead or have special knowledge or faith or whatever. That's clear in the text. So then, what did they have to do? Verse 17, they began laying their hands on them. So here's Philip. He had spiritual powers, working miracles that could not be denied, but he couldn't give anybody else the power. They had to get two apostles down there. Peter and John, they came, and so that's what happened. They sent Peter and John, verse 14, 15, and they began laying their hands on them. They were receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit?
No.
Power. Is that the power of Acts 1:8?
No.
That power was complete. Remember, we talked about the word baptism. But they did have some power. I don't know what they were, all were. It just says Simon saw that through their hands, the Spirit was bestowed. That is power. So I don't know if they spoke in tongues or what they did, but it was evident. And so I don't know if they ever did it again. But on this particular moment, when those apostles laid their hands on them, they had some kind of power the Holy Spirit bestowed upon them that men would not have without that divine influence. All right, so it's very clear that repentance and baptism in and of itself did not. Same writer, same book, did not. He made it very clear it did not guarantee that you could be able to work miracles. The Holy Spirit gave you that power. What better commentary then can you have on Acts 2:38 and 39 than Acts chapter 8? Same writer. That's the best commentary in the world. So it doesn't mean that. So, is there anything in the context we ask you about Peter telling his audience that had miraculous powers? Anything in his sermon? No. Anything in the following record that Luke writes there about them exercising such powers? Not a word. Not a word. What you do find in the verses following about them worshiping in the name of Jesus. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. That's what you find. Okay? Now, if someone says, well, it was a promise of the gift, but they had to have their apostles' hands laid on them, you got some problems. Who actually worked miracles in first five chapters, not anybody but the apostles. So here's 20,000 people that hadn't received the power, and yet you got the living apostles. Second, we see in Acts 8 that because people were baptized, they were not necessarily having those powers. And thirdly, we're looking at the context, which we'll look at some more. So, let's look at the context. I've got 3 minutes to explain all of this. All right? So you know we're not going to get completely through it. But look at the context. What was Peter preaching about? He was preaching about this promise that he quoted from Joel, verse 21. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he's preaching about. You know, if I get up and I say, today we're going to talk about a verse in the Bible that talks about divorce, and then I start talking about the second coming of Jesus in my sermon, what do you think? Poor old Steve, he's losing it. Peter said, here's the prophecy of Joel. But first you got to know who the Lord is. That's what he deals with. Then he talks about the promise. Whoever calls the name of the Lord, who's Jesus, shall be saved. Okay? Now, this is a Jewish audience. Somebody made the good comment, observation last class, that you look at who's being spoken to, who's speaking, who's being spoken to. So the 12 men speaking, what race?
Jews.
The thousands in the audience, what race?
Jews.
Now look at Acts chapter 1. You've got this over in your margin somewhere, don't you? This is such a valuable text. Remember this one, chapter 4 as well. Look at Acts chapter 1. So like in my Bible, I've got three things circled in this verse. No, verse 16. Brethren, the scripture, that's number one. Now who's speaking on this occasion? What race?
Jews.
Who's he speaking to?
Jews.
All right. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold. Scriptures, what does scripture refer to? I know it sounds like a dumb question, but answer it anyway. What? Okay, that's true. I'm not the answer I want, but that's a good answer. Scribe, what does scribe refer to? Writing. The scriptures are what was written, right? And that was a good answer. The Bible, that's what was written. So the scriptures, but in other words, your Bible. The scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold. Did they have a talking Bible? No. The Holy Spirit foretold how? Through the scriptures. But then look at the next thing he says. By the mouth of David. I thought David had been dead 1,000 years. How did David tell him? Scriptures. Jews didn't need that explained. So you could say to a Jew, the Holy Spirit said, the scripture said, David said. It would all be very clear to them. So when you read in Acts 2 the promise of the Holy Spirit, don't interpret that how a Gentile in the United States of America 2,000 years later would interpret it. How would a Jew speaking to Jews, what would it mean? And one option clearly is the gift which the Holy Spirit foretold. And we're out of time. So we'll pick up there, the Lord willing, in our class Wednesday night. Hope you can come back and continue the study. Thank you.